Like Jared said, I'm happy to be home to my home church. I have a lot of memories of BCC. I remember one in particular. Don Ashman is here. There's Don. I remember back when I was 7 years old, I was sitting back there. I was reading the Bible, and back then, I thought that the Bible was a book, so you had to read it from the beginning to the end. There was no option. So I started in Genesis. I'm trying to read through it. I even get through Leviticus, which was okay because there's like blood and guts and stuff, and I was a kid, so it was cool. And I'm sitting there and I'm reading Numbers, and Don comes up to me and says, "Oh, what you reading there, Matthew?" And I say, "Oh, I'm reading Numbers." And Don says, "Don't do that to yourself." It's always been a good memory of mine. I guess I have just some things I've learned about seminary, for one thing, and ministry at the halfway point here. And the first thing is that seminary is amazing, and I would encourage everybody to do it. Just if you want to get the real experience, though, make sure you do not have tens of thousands of dollars before you do it, and then you can experience the debt, and you really get the real experience. And being a pastor is hard, and ministry is hard, and seminary is hard. And Jared didn't ask me to say this, but pray for Jared. Support Jared. I'm not asking you to give him a raise. You don't go into ministry for the money. If we could just pause to allow Joel Olstein to finish taking notes on that part. But you don't go into the ministry for the money, and it's a lot of hard work. But another thing that I've learned is that if you let it, seminary can destroy you. And it doesn't sound very happy or very fun, but I'll finish. When Jesus is asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Seminary is great for the third of those. Your mind grows exponentially as you read and you study and you read Greek and Hebrew and these church fathers. But the rest of you, the heart and the soul, if you let it, they'll just shrivel away because you're just studying all the time. And I'm not saying that it should be all heart and you shouldn't think about God, but there needs to be some of that there. And so there are three things I'd like to share with you, three things that I've learned about God in seminary. The first is something that God is not, and the last two are things that God is. The first is that God is not an idea. You can't read, you don't read God in the book. You can't understand God if you do not get outside of books. Books are important. You learn about God, but you're missing a key element if you don't relate with God. Because God, eventually, if you just study, God turns into homework, a homework assignment. And even the most scholarly people in the world, given enough time, will get sick of doing homework. And they get sick of God. And let me tell you, I currently own 6 systematic theologies. You could own 667. I got to be careful what number I choose there. But you could own that many and read them front to back 10 times. And you wouldn't understand. The second thing is that gets into what God is. And it's that God is a person. 3 people, actually, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he's a person. He's not just a person who you can relate to, but he's also a historical person. Jesus Christ is a historical person. I know Christmas time, there are always these articles. There was one in the Washington Post about, did Jesus exist? You can debate. There can be debates about the resurrection. Did he do miracles? Was he the Son of God? But there aren't serious debates about whether Jesus existed or if he was crucified. So if you're reading the book and it says, well, Jesus didn't exist, put the book down. And he's a real person. And that's what sets Christianity apart, is that God isn't just great, he came down We just celebrated the incarnation, that the Word became flesh, that God came down as an infant, a little, not as a big, muscular, strong guy, as a little baby dependent on his mother. And there is no more humbling thing for God to do. God subjected himself to experiencing things that only people should experience. Jesus felt hungry when he's being tempted by Satan in the desert. Satan says, tell these stones to become bread and they'll feed you, and he withstands that temptation. Or he feels lonely when he's in the garden before his last days. He says to his disciples, stay up and pray with me. Just a little while longer, I'm in my last days. They can't do it, and they fall asleep. And he felt abandoned, too. Do you think he felt abandoned at that point? Probably. But he felt abandoned more than anything by his Father. As he's up on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And no idea experiences those things. Something that you think about. King David in the Psalms says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. But if you're just thinking about it, then all you're doing is meditating and you don't love it anymore. The psalmist is saying that he doesn't just read the law. He doesn't just study it. He loves it. There's a positive emotion to it. And that's the thing you got to remember, is that you have to love and you have to have a relationship, because God is a person. Jesus Christ is a living, breathing, walking, talking, dying, bleeding person. And he's always going to be. Yesterday, today, the same, forever. You could read forever about the Bernoulli principle, how airplanes stay in the air. But that principle isn't going to sweat. It doesn't do that, and it wouldn't feel pain if you put nails in it. And that's the fact of it, is that you don't read or learn about God in the Bible. You meet him in the Bible. And the final thing is that God isn't just a person. He's your Father. And that's the term for it. That's the term for what God is to us. He's not your dad or your papa or your papa bear or your daddy-o. He's not this old white guy in the sky with a beard and a thunder lightning bolt. He's none of those things. He's your spiritual father. And there are tons and tons of ways to think about God as Father. But I think that the most noticeable one comes with the washing of the disciples' feet. Because he came to serve them, his children. And when you think about it, it's not a very good parental way to want to be served by your kids. Your job as a parent, and I'm not a parent, but your job as a parent is to serve your kid by teaching them and helping them grow and mature and form. And I think we all, some parents, you know, the dad who didn't go pro like he wanted to, so his son is always practicing football, and so he can brag to his friends, my son's took us to state 3 times, or the mother who wanted to be a ballet dancer and didn't do it, so her daughter goes to practice every day. But God wants to serve us and love us, but we have to worship him as well. And I think that this is kind of a strange way to think about it, and this is a little bit of a long outro, but stick with me. I am an insomniac, and I really am one. I'm not. Some people are like, I'm an insomniac. It's like, no, you just drank an energy drink and you're playing Call of Duty. You're not an insomniac. But even last night, this morning, I didn't fall asleep until 3:30, and then I came here to hang out with you guys. But I remember one night in seminary, my favorite comedian ever is Bob Newhart. Everybody know who that is? If you've watched my favorite Christmas movie, Elf, he is Papa Elf, if you've seen that. And I was listening to him one night, and he was talking about what it would be like if the modern advertisers were marketing the Wright brothers with the ad campaigns and the flying thing, and what it would be like. And so I'm laying awake that night, and I'd like to try to be productive with my sleeplessness, so I'm like, I'm going to learn about the Wright brothers, whatever. And so I'm doing a little research, and I'm reading about this, and it's fascinating. First of all, neither one of them ever married, which, does that surprise anybody? Because what would a date have been like with one of them? Like, Orville takes a pretty woman named Gertrude or something to the East 40, and they're on a date, and she's like, so what do you do? And he says, I make flying machines. It's like, all right, let's back up. And neither one of them ever married, and their father, Milton, was probably kind of disappointed in them, his weird kids, not getting married, not having kids, trying to build these flying monstrosities. And Orville actually had been expelled from school because he got into trouble. And he's probably upset with them, his father. But something to think about before we get there is, what does, when a father throws a baby in the air and catches the baby, what is the child likely thinking when the father throws him? He's probably thinking, higher, Dad, higher, Dad. And when the child gets a little older, you can say what you want. If your dad's pushing you on the swing, you can say, higher, Dad, push me higher. But when you're an adult, it looks a little different, and that's what I thought of here. I read about how the brothers took their father, Milton, when he was 82 years old, on one flight, 82-year-old man, in this plane for 7 minutes almost. The flight lasted about 7 minutes. And as they're flying up in the sky, Wilbur is down on the ground, and Orville and his father are in the plane, and they're climbing, not even that high, but his father says, higher, Orville, higher. And that's what our relationship should be like to God our Father. We are raising Him higher. The difference is, we can never know, we could never take God high enough, even if we want to. There's nothing that we could do to raise Him up to where He should be. And the fact that, despite that, He came as a person to live with us and die for us and raise again for us, I think that we can all be thankful for that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us together today, close out this year, this Christmas season. I thank you for what you've taught me in seminary, studying your word, learning about your word. And I pray for my family here, my home church, that in 2015, this would be a year of great things. That you would be active in this year, that you are as you always are. But I pray that you would be a person, and not just an idea, not just a person in a book, to my brothers and sisters here, and that you would make yourself known to them in the next year. Thank you.